welcome out to Innovation this Church this morning. My name is Billy Holden, and I want to tell you guys about a person named Chad. Everybody say the name Chad. Do we have any Chads here today? Hopefully this isn't your story today. I felt bad if I was talking about somebody this morning and they weren't here the first service, but we got no Chads in here today. But so a little bit about Chad. Chad was a wee little lad, and a wee little lad was he. But Chad was one of those people that likes to prepare. Anybody like to be prepared ahead of time? Maybe you were a Boy Scout, right? And they ingrained that in you to always be prepared. Well, Chad, it was a January morning, and Chad was getting ready for Valentine's Day, right? And Chad asked his mom if she could go to the store because he wanted to make every single student in his class a handmade Valentine's Day card, right? And all the mamas like, oh, right? Like, that's so sweet of Chad. Now, there were 35 people, and so he's starting 3 weeks ahead of time into January, and he's getting ready. But his mother, her heart sank a little bit just hearing of this awesomeness that Chad wanted to do. But she decided anyways to go ahead, get the paper, get the glue, get the crayons, everything he asked for every night for 3 weeks. And Chad was there. He was carefully crafting out to each individual, individualized each and every Valentine's Day, not just like the cards that you bought last year on clearance that you just throw out to everybody, right? And everybody wonders why the candy's so hard, right? But Valentine's Day, though, soon approaches. He's buzzing with excitement because he's got a gift for everybody in the class. But his mother, anticipating disappointment, baked his favorite cookies and had them waiting with a tall glass of milk because she would see how the others would treat Chad. They would always walk ahead of him, never inviting him to the parties, rarely including him on anything. See, Chad moved. It wasn't the school that he grew up in with all of his friends. He moved from out of town, like many of us have, to Lafayette. And you kind of came into a system that was already up and running. And so everybody already had their best friends, and nobody's was Chad. But that didn't stop him. He took all 35 cards, passed them all out. But that afternoon, she watched out the window, waiting for her son to get home. And there they were, the group of kids. They were laughing and joking and running. But there was Chad, trailing behind them like always. And what broke her heart most was that his arms were empty. He walked into the door. She says softly, "Mommy's got some cookies and milk for you." He smiled, a little bit of a smirk. And he said, not a one. Not a one. And then he added before he went to his room, "I didn't forget a one. Not a single one." Today, maybe you're the mom. And you've seen that happen to one of your own kids. Maybe you're the teacher watching this all go down, watching this all happen, watching Chad pass out everything and receiving nothing in return. Or maybe you're the Chad. Or you're one of the kids at school. You see, here today at Innovation and at churches all across this country, we get to celebrate Easter. But I'm going out, I guess, on a limb here to let you know that Easter isn't just about a cross or an empty tomb. It's about a love that says, not a one. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he knew who was going to betray him. He knew who those friends were that weren't going to give him anything in return. Those people that wouldn't look at him at all. The crowd that would turn their back on him. Those that would deny him. Those that would ignore him. Those that would misunderstand him and even mock him. But he didn't forget a one. He didn't forget a single one. And so that includes the overlooked. That includes the outcast. That includes the ones trailing behind the crowd, those who wonder if anybody really sees them. That may include even some of you here today. Today, I want everybody to know, before you leave this place, Jesus sees you. He hasn't forgotten you. We've been in this series called He Gets Us, and we've seen how he sees and He gets the outcast. How He sees and He gets the outraged, right? We've seen how He gets those that are full of anxiety, those that are full of depression. We've seen how Jesus can relate to each and every one of us. Maybe you're the marginalized like Chad. Or maybe you're like this woman in John chapter 4, whether you open up the Innovation Church app, you can follow along in there. Or we got the scriptures here on the screen where Jesus meets a woman at the well. In verse 7 of chapter 4, it says, "A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me?'" Because Jews weren't supposed to talk to Samaritans. Much less Jesus. "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it a Jew asked me for a drink? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying this to you, give me a drink, and you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep.'" Doesn't that sound like we're offered this guilt-free and shame-free life? We're offered forgiveness for the things that have happened to us. And we're like, "Well, Jesus, how are you going to do that? You have no bucket. Sir, you have nothing to draw the water with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, the guy that actually dug this well and drank from it himself?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said, "Give me this water," right? I want that water, the water that I won't have to be thirsty again. In John 4, we see Jesus talking to a woman at the well. A woman who society had written off. See, as you keep reading this scripture, Jesus reads her mail. He understands that she's a woman, a Samaritan woman. He says, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not one that you're even married to. See, this woman, we don't know her name. The unnamed woman was going to the well at noontime. That is not the best time to draw water, just in case you were wondering. You go early in the morning, you get the water you need for the day. You go while it is still cool outside, not while the sun is up. But she went at noon so she didn't have to face the world, so she didn't have to face the society, so she didn't have to face the mocking, right? "Oh, there's so-and-so, better hide your husbands," right? She's had five already. I could only imagine the mockery that she had become in town. But Jesus didn't avoid her. He was actually waiting there for her, sent his disciples. He knew who was going to be at that well, just like he knew who was going to be at this service, at this place, right now. Feeling marginalized, feeling like they don't measure up, feeling and knowing that they have made plenty of mistakes. But by society standards, she already had three strikes. She was a woman. Women in that day and age did not have a say, did not get a vote, right? They were marginalized. She was one that was already immoral, had already made so many mistakes. She was too far gone, and she was a Samaritan. She was from that group of people, that side of town. She was on those side of the tracks. That's where she was from. But by verse 28, we see this. It says, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town." This was after dialoguing with Jesus back and forth and hearing about this new life that he has for her, drinking from his well. "The woman left her water jar, went away into the town and said to the people, 'Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' And they went out of the town and were coming to him." From that, something amazing happened. She went from being the marginalized to becoming a missionary. See, many of the Samaritan town, if you go all the way down to verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Has what you've done, or better yet, even what's been done to you, made you feel marginalized? Whether it's by society or even worse, by the church, I'm here to tell you, not with Jesus. He's been waiting at the well for you. I love to say, and my wife gets on to me all the time, I like to say, no matter who you are, where you're from, or what you did, the Father still loves thee. Right? It plays in my head all the time. Those 90s children out there, you get that. The Father still loves you. And so do we. So we have a giant sign that says, everyone welcome, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. God's not holding that against you any longer. You are usually the one holding that against you, just like this woman was, this marginalized woman was. But I'm proud to stand here and say that we here at Innovation have just as many licensed women pastors as we do male pastors. All my women say, woo woo, right? I know. And there's some of you that got your boxers in a wad over that. But the fact is, we have two more female pastors getting their license currently right now. And if you're like, oh, well, I don't know about that, well, then get yours. Dedicate your life to being a one that's going to declare the gospel, that's going to preach the gospel. Because the fact that no matter what gender you are, Jesus called us all to be a part of the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, this is where Jesus tells all the believers to go and make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. We see him already calling out the woman, and because of the gospel that she heard, the good news that she heard, she couldn't help but go tell somebody else. Didn't matter who she was, didn't matter what she had done. On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, women were present. Right? If you think it was just guys in the upper room, it would have stunk the whole time. That would have been ridiculous. But women were present, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were the ones also preaching in various languages. Peter explained what was happening by quoting the Old Testament. For those of you that think, oh, this women thing, oh, it's just a New Testament thing. Right? No, it's in the Old Testament too. Joel 2:28, it says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Everybody say all. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. By the way, Jesus told Mary Magdalene to tell the disciples of his resurrection in John 20:17, making her the very first preacher of the good news. And I'm glad that she was willing to say that. That she was willing to declare that Jesus Christ is no longer in the grave. You're going to hear more about that. We're also, I know some of you are like, but Paul said in Timothy. We're going to talk about that. But we're also going to talk about the whole Bible this fall in a series called Listen to Women Preach. And because they've got a lot of good things to say. And we need to hear from both male and females around here. So I'm only preaching one of those like 6 weeks, and then I'm sitting down and listening. Because I'm glad that we're going to see Samaritans in heaven because of her. Because of her. Because of this woman who is willing to listen to Jesus and willing to rebel against society and go from marginalized to a missionary. So glad she did. Maybe you're not marginalized. Maybe you're the outcast, right? Jesus sees the outcast. It says so in Luke 17, 11 through 19. It says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And he was going to a village, and 10 men who had leprosy, right? That's what I'm going to look like in a few weeks, not with leprosy, but poison ivy once I get out in the yard, and it's going to spread. It does every year about 7 to 10 times. It's great. All over my body, I swell up and ooze. It's disgusting. But the people that had leprosy were told to go outside of the city, to stand outside the city gates, that they couldn't be around, highly contagious, that they needed to be quarantined. Sound familiar? That they needed to get away from everybody else in order for this to stop the spread, right? And they needed to go outside of the city. In fact, when anybody would ever walk nearby or go pass by them, they were mandated to yell out the words, unclean, right? We should have some junior hires that are saying, unclean. But Jesus, when he saw them, they stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising him. 1 out of 10, I know. Only one grateful person. He said, we're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except for this foreigner? Then he said to them, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. See, in this encounter, the lepers are there and Jesus meets them. See, this whole pandemic stuff and writing people off and telling them social distancing and quarantine and all that stuff, that's not new. It goes all the way back to Leviticus. And lepers faced strict isolation, identified not by mask, but by torn clothing and having to shout the word unclean. They were entirely excluded from society. But Jesus saw them. He saw them just as he sees our needs today. He looks at us with compassion. He instructed them to see the priest. As they obeyed, they were healed. And all 10, only one came back. So just as we cry out for Jesus, for mercy and forgiveness, we're the people that also get to be Jesus, right? We get to be the hands and feet, showing that same mercy to others, witnessing to the clean and to the unclean. We're called to show mercy to others, regardless of their perceived status. Jesus sees the marginalized. He sees the outcast, but he also sees the forgotten. When you read Matthew 25, you see this Jesus predicting and depicting a future judgment where nations are separated like sheep and goats. To the sheep, they're over on his right, inheriting the kingdom. He explains their blessing. He says, for I was hungry. Some of you are so glad that you sat on the right side today, or at least my right side, because even though you think you're on the left, you're on my right. And so Jesus is talking to him, and he says, for I was hungry, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. When the righteous ask, when did we do these things? The king replies, truly I tell you, for whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Why do you think we were letting known how we could help the homeless last week? Why do you think we were giving people opportunities to serve foster care in our city? Why do you think we were partnering with Habitat for Humanity so that we could stand up and rise up and get off of our donkey and be the people that God is asking us to be, to serve the least of these, to give avenues, to make connections, to connect the dots? And the phrase might have been a little bit last week, for I was looking for an egg hunt, and you had one for me. That was what over 157 families that registered with over 278 kids showed up for last week. Where 75.396, because I'm a math guy and love numbers, right, had never been to Innovation before. I had that epiphany. Like I went to the haircut corner when I had the big bushy beard, and I was like, it can't be big and bushy. And I was like, this needs to look good. And so they trimmed it all up. And while they were trimming it up, I like to strike conversation with people. And so I'm having this conversation. And oh, what do you do, right? You do all the small talk. What do you do? Oh, I'm the pastor over at Innovation. And I heard again, where's that? And as much as I think we're known in the city, as much as we love to get out there, I was like, well, are you new to the area? She's like, no, I've lived here for 15 years. And I'm like, oh, crap. I was like, really? You've lived here every single year that we've been here and you've never heard about Innovation Church? It's like, there's an awesome church and I think everybody should know about it. That's why we're doing three services, because if you haven't noticed, not everybody fits in one. And that's why we start another one next week at 6 p.m. We have a 9 a.m., an 11 a.m., and a 6 p.m. I know that. Because I've been one of those that had to work Sunday mornings, or worse yet, one of those that work on second and third shift and have to force my body to stay awake. Hi, Don. How's it going? Third shift nurse right here. And force yourself to stay alive just to be able to come to church. And sometimes, you know, when you don't know Jesus, you're not going to force yourself to be alive in the morning. And so we said, hey, we'll come to you. We'll make a time that's more applicable to your lifestyle. And I'm excited. I just get to do this for three times on a Sunday morning. Yeah, that's exciting for me. Because I'm thinking about the one. I'm thinking about these that are separated. Those that are hungry. Those that are thirsty. Those that are the strangers that don't know, those, right, when Jesus, like the kids, right, everybody always says the kids were a bother, and even his disciples are trying to shoo the kids away, and he says, no, let them come to me. That's why we took all last week and said, hey, come to us, right? Come find these eggs, right? Did you see them, the leftover eggs from the donkeys? They were huge out there, right? Don't open them up. I'm not sure what's inside of them. But last week, we said, you know what, it's not about coming in and saying, oh, pastor, feed me. No, it's saying, who's overlooked in our community? Who needs to be served? We want to serve the families. We want to serve the kids. Let's feed the others. Let's give them the good news. And by the way, like everybody had, we started off in here. We played some Simon Says. We talked about Ryan's World. Oops, sorry about that. We talked about Ryan's World, and everybody had seen Ryan's World and could tell me all about the toys that he had opened on YouTube and all that stuff. How he's a billionaire by the age of 12. Had 34.1 million followers, and that was all great. Like everybody could identify Ryan, but when I asked about, what do you know about Jesus? There were three kids out of all those that could say something about Jesus. But by the end of the little 12-minute sermon, all 17 of them, every child knew that Jesus had friends, that he opened blind eyes. Every child knew that the storms in life are going to come and that Jesus is the one that can calm those storms. They knew that he raised Lazarus from the dead and that he died on the cross. And then as they left here, each and every child left with a devotional about what that Easter week and what this past week meant even for Jesus once he got off his donkey. See, because sometimes it's not about feed me. It's let's go feed others. Let's find ways and opportunities to get them the good news. And if that means a stinky donkey and riding a donkey, that's great. Jesus identifies with those that the world forgets. He identifies with the poor, the marginalized, the outcast, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned, and time again, those that are forgotten. Now, you may be sitting there and you're like, well this doesn't necessarily sound like an Easter message. And after I wrote it, I was like, oh, crap, I got to write something about Easter in here. But this Easter Sunday, I'm not here to mention bunnies, and I'm not here to talk that much even about the cross and the tomb. See, the thing about Easter is that Jesus didn't just care, right? The thing about the He Gets Us campaign and the He Gets Us commercials, I love them. I know some of the guys that are doing it. They went to my Bible college in Texas. And it's great to see them getting the name of Jesus out there in fun and creative ways. And as soon as you go to the hegetsus.com, you get linked to 9 devotionals to read about who Jesus is and how much He loves us. And we've seen for 6 solid weeks here how He gets our anxiety, how He gets our heartbreak, how He gets our outrage, how He gets our struggle, our priorities. But one of my favorite things about Jesus is that He gets us, of course. And He accepts us just as we are. But the fact is, He loves us, or at least loves me enough not to leave us that way. He doesn't just get us. I'm thankful that He saves us. Check out this video.
Don't ask me what you know is true. Don't have to tell you. Standing, you were there. Two worlds colliding, and they could never tear us apart. We can live.
Such were some of you. You may be wondering what that actually means. And those are Paul's words in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 6. And it starts off in verse 9. It says, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Welcome out to Innovation, where we're just here to make you feel good about yourself, right? Anybody ever done wrong? Yeah, it's all of us. I mean, for those of you that want to lie in church, you can keep your hands down. But wrong on both sides of the coin, both sides of the track, and in many different states. I've done wrong as many times as you can do wrong, and then got the T-shirt. Don't fool yourselves, though. Those of you who indulge in sexual sin, right? He reads off a laundry list here. I'm like, great, thanks, Paul. Like, oh, this is great. But he goes on, those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols, right? Like the things that are way more important than God. Like the things that get our time, our talent, our attention, the things we're chasing after sometimes even right now that are so much more important that we've placed up more important than Him, right? Or commit adultery. Right, that's, and everybody's like, well, I haven't done that, right? Jesus called us all out. He said, you know, shut up. If you've looked at a woman lustfully with your heart, you've committed adultery. Oh, right? If you've gone to those websites, you've committed adultery. Don't worry, I'm not just calling out men, because they say about 40% of women and growing are also the ones visiting those websites, looking for a release. Or male prostitutes practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or are greedy people. I don't really like this list up here because it's like a bunch of boxes that I could check off and I could say, yep. Are abusive, cheat people. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. All right, let's go home. Let's all feel bad about ourselves. Let's get out of here. I'm so glad the scripture doesn't end there. So some of you once were like that. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit our God. That song I asked them to hold off on reminds us of just that. That we've searched the world and how it couldn't fill us. That He's the only one who can. Maybe you stand, maybe you sit, maybe you look at these words and find yourself somewhere in the lyrics. But when I look at this verse, it's a lot of boxes that I could check. And none of those will inherit the kingdom of God. I'm so glad that's what I once was. And not becoming who He's making me, who He's shaping me. That's what He said, follow me and I will make you. I'm not there yet. I could probably still check a couple things on those boxes. But He's still at work in me. And I believe He's still at work in each of us. His love just wasn't feeling sorry for people. The love that Jesus shared, the love that Jesus put on display was a sacrifice where He gave His life for everyone. He didn't want to just make people feel better. He didn't want to just get people. He wanted to fix the real problem, and that wasn't to overthrow a government. That wasn't to heal people's even diseases. He wanted to fix the problem of sin and death. Because today, we're here because the story didn't end with Jesus dying. The amazing part of Easter is that He rose again and shows us that death doesn't have the final say. No matter how bad things seem, that there's always hope for a new beginning with Jesus. Jesus knew every single person when He died. He knew what you would do wrong. He knew the times you would feel alone. He knew all the things that would hurt you. And He still chose to die and to rise again for you. When He was on the cross, He was thinking of you. When He was in the grave, He took your sins with Him. And when He rose, it was to give you a chance to start over, to have a new life. Easter is the reminder that Jesus' love is powerful enough to fix anything and anyone. That's the heart of Easter. A love that sacrifices. A power that conquers death. A hope that never runs out. So today, maybe you feel like Chad. Maybe you've always been left in the background. He sees you. If you feel like the woman at the well, filled with shame and regret, He sees you. If you feel like the one the lepers calling out from a distance, if you feel like those that are outcasts, those that are forgotten, Jesus sees you. And Easter proves that He came for even you. The radical acceptance of Jesus is not just a message, it's a miracle. It's a resurrection reality. So today, maybe you're here, and maybe it's your time to stop searching the world that never fills you. Stop drinking from the well that is always running dry. Maybe it's time to come to the one who didn't forget a single one. The one who beat death to bring you life. If you've never made that decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, I want Easter Sunday 2025. Not just to be a day of celebration of Jesus' resurrection, but it can be yours as well. And so, church, I'm going to ask that you pray a prayer alongside those that may be praying it for the first time. Because in a room, in a crowd this size, we have those that have never even given Jesus a second chance or a second thought Maybe this is the first time you've heard about him. And you're like, a guy like that? A guy that reaches out to the marginalized, to the outcast, to the forgotten, would die for them? Wants to save them? Well, there's still hope for me. And if there's still hope for me up here, then there's still hope for you. Or maybe you're one of the ones that chose to follow him early on. And maybe you started to carve your own path away from him. And today is a great reminder to come back. Or maybe you're one of the ones that's just going to say this prayer, that's standing next to somebody, in front of somebody, or behind somebody, and you're saying this prayer, reminding them that they're not in this journey alone. That we're all in this together, right? More 90s theme songs, right? That we as a church recognize that we're better together, that we walk out this faith journey side by side, hand in hand. That's why these prayer partners are up here. At the end of every service, they make their way, they sneak up, not just so they can stare at you and see all your pretty faces. I mean, you guys are looking good today. But it's if you've got anything that's going on, they want to join with you in prayer. And so we're going to say a salvation prayer. We're going to sing the last part of that second song and just thank God for him and that he came and what he's done, because I believe we need to make sure and say thank you, not just like we don't need to be the other 9 lepers that don't come back and say thank you. We need to end this thing making sure that we thank God for what he's done. But maybe you're here today and it's time to receive his forgiveness. It's time to turn your life over to him. It's time to begin to follow after Jesus. Would you pray this prayer with me? Everybody say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins and you rose again so I could have new life. I admit that I need you and I ask for your forgiveness. Today I choose to follow you. Come into my life. Change me and help me live for you. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Church, would you put your hands together for those that just said that prayer?